Father, we just want to pray. Father, we, Lord, I just pray that you give us ears to hear. And Father, what comes out of my mouth today would honor you and bring clarity where it needs to be clarity. Lord, I pray that we would be able to comprehend what's being read. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to be the one at working and giving us ears and eyes to see. And I thank you, Lord. And Lord, we take captive every thought that was set up against the knowledge of you. Father God, we pray for your hedge of protection over our minds, over our hearts. Father, I pray that there be no other distractions. Father, our minds be focused on you, our hearts be focused on you. And today, Lord, that we would be doers of your word and apply your word. And I thank you, Lord Jesus. So verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then also to the Greek." Verse 17, "For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So where does wrath come from? From God. And who suppresses the truth? The unconverted person. Can you go back to that? 18. It's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, all men who suppress the truth of unrighteousness. Before you became a believer, you suppressed the truth. You went totally against everything that God stood for. You wanted to live your life how you wanted to live. Do the things that you want to do. All this debauchery and everything, we'll go into it, but we, by nature, we don't like God. In the beginning, before you were saved, nobody was seeking God. Nobody was seeking our holy, righteous God. Who was seeking you? God. Nobody comes to God on their own accord. And it shows you the heart of man, deceitful. And so we'll go to verse 19, and it says, "Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." You see those every day. Right? And because it says, "being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." So nobody in this world could ever say God does not exist. No one. Because he says they are without excuse. The other morning when I got up, I went, I don't know, 5:30, looked outside, the beautiful stars. And just how beautiful everything was placed. I don't worship the creation. I worship the Creator. God, in His power, you look at your hands and how we, and our eyes, our hands, our fingertips, how perfectly they're made. They're strong, yet they can feel the lightest thing. The sensitivity. How can not anybody think there's not a God? Right, but because although they knew God, I think before we even were believers, we knew there was a God. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but because futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incomparable God into an image made like a compliment, like a man that's like birds. And so they created false gods. They created, look at the New Age. Look at the New Age. They worship everything else but God. They worship Mother Nature. They worship trees. They soak in the tree energy and they soak up this and they soak up that, hoping to find some sort of peace. Man, I have met so many people that want to just soak up the environment, lay on the ground, and you're like, oh, the tree's giving peace. And I'm like, it is funny, but it's so true. People are looking for signs and wonders. They're looking for something that would give them peace. Look at the New Age movement. Even in some churches, there's New Age movements going on. They're totally contrary to the Word of God. These are the things that are being brought out today, more and more all the time, because people like go by their feelings, how they feel. And so the creepy things. Therefore, God has also given them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So God gives them up, eventually gives them up. But the whole time, God is drawing them to himself. But they had enough. They just hardened their hearts more and more. And I just, preparing this, I was like, oh my goodness, I can't wait to have to do verse 25 to 26, 27, 28, because it's even, because a lot of times it's not preached in the church. So I have this little, in Acts 20, verse 27 says, for I am not, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's why I started in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the gospel that saves. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us. Because there's nothing good in us before we come to Christ. There's nothing good. We didn't save ourselves. We're not good enough. We didn't have to. Christ is the only person that makes us good and holy and righteous. He imputes that to us. He gives that to you. Our hearts are deceitful, wicked. We want to do everything other than to follow God. I think even as believers, we have that struggle still at times, that we don't want to do what God has called us to do. Right? So I'll warn you ahead of time. Romans is, I wrote, so Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, it talks about sin and the need for salvation. It talks about God's holiness and condemning sin. And the righteousness that we need comes from Christ. There's a God that we don't always talk about. Certain attributes we don't talk about. Because we always like talking about God is love. God is love. God is love. And that's the only thing a lot of times you hear in churches. God is love. Because it's an easy one to teach on. They only teach on half of his characteristics. Right? And so there's absolutely nothing wrong talking about God is love. But the problem is man forgets that the God of love, who's the God of mercy, is a holy and righteous and just God. We sung that today. He's a holy, righteous God. And
God loves, right? He forgives. He grieves. He pursues the lost. It is God's justice and holiness that will cause anger to rise in God. He hates sin. He absolutely hates sin. And causes anger in him. And to those who are still living in sin, will face the wrath of God. So if there is no coming wrath of God, let's say if God is just truly just, he's not a, he won't judge righteously, judge wrath. If we say that God doesn't judge wrath, then he's not a just God. Or no, then he's not a holy God. To be a holy God, he needs to judge holy and have wrath against people who are going against what his word says. And he's the same God. Is God the same in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? Is that the same God? Forever, yeah. So he's the same for all eternity. So the wrath of God is perfect anger without sin. It's perfect. That's why he's a holy God. He still have holy anger, and he doesn't sin. He's uncompromising. He doesn't compromise his word. He perfectly judges. He has holy action, holy justice towards persons who acts deserve eternal condemnation. He doesn't want anybody to perish. We can't save ourselves. God's wrath is a reaction to sin and evil. So many people today misunderstand God's wrath. They can compare it to man's anger. Is our anger at times righteous? Not really, because we want vengeance. We think we have fits of rage, we retaliate, we scream, shout, abuse. But we do have a sense of, it's been imputed, God's placed it in our DNA to have anger towards things that are abomination. Yeah, he's put that in us. But our anger is not always righteous or holy. But we have this, but we, there's the things like people being murdered, raped, abused, children being abused, abortions, and such. That really should cause us to get angry. John 1:5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all." So God is a holy, just, righteous judge. He's the only one that can justly and wholly judge things. There's no darkness in him. There's no sin in him. He judges perfectly. And you think about it, when we get this, everybody will stand before him. The unbeliever, when people say, "Oh, I don't believe there's a God," you know, in heaven there won't be anybody that says there'd be an atheist. There won't be no atheists when they face God, because they would know there's a holy, righteous God. There's no atheist in hell either. maybe knowing that God truly exists and there's truly a devil that exists. And so as we, I'm going to try and unpack some of this. It's been difficult. There's a lot of things that go through my mind. And I just try to hopefully make sense. So I'm going to try and use scripture. That's the only way I think kind of unpack things. And to go, I think if we don't understand wrath, God's wrath, how can we understand God's love and his righteousness? If we can't understand God's wrath of who he is and how he has saved us and what he has saved us from, right? We should, our love for him should grow and be thankful more so than we are now because of what he has, how he has saved us, how he has redeemed us, and how he has given us a new life, a new heart, new attitudes, a new perspective. Until we fully start grasping what wrath is, God's wrath, right? I think of you when you start talking about Revelation. You talk about the judgments. And after each one, he says, repent. Even the seven churches, you know, six of them, he says, repent. This repentance. God wants people to repent. Even as a church, if there's things in our own lives today that needs to be dealt with, repent. 1 John 1, 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that, you know, if you don't, how does it go? 1 John 1, 9. Who wants to read that one before I can't think of it? Yeah, 1 John 1, 9.
Forgive
our sins, dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything that is not conforming to his will and perfect thought comes back. Yeah. So as the believer, we need to repent. Acts 17:30-31. Who wants to read Acts 17:30-31? I guess I should get a mic. Who wants to read Acts? Okay.
In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead.
So who's the man? It's amazing how Jesus, the Word of God, comes as the way for salvation. And he's also the one who judges righteously, right? It's amazing. Jesus first comes here to save, and he's saving people, but he's also the judge. And I think in Revelation 19, he talks about how Jesus was coming back on a white horse. His eyes are flaming red, and he comes back. Let me just turn to Revelation 19. Or somebody might beat me there. So I saw in heaven, standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes wars. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And his name written on him, had a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, right on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, and white and clean. Verse 15, Well, who's in verse 14? This is a side note. Who's verse 14? Who's the armies of heaven following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean? The church, yeah, the believers. We get to follow him back. We're riding horses on the way back, following the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And out of his mouth, verse 15, comes out a sharp sword, which is to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress on a fury of the wrath of God, of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe, on his thigh, he has this name written on it: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he comes back for the on the behalf of God's wrath. 2 Peter 3:9. Who wants to read 2 Peter 3:9?
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
So now the wrath of God, he doesn't want anybody to perish, but he still has to judge righteously. He still has to deal with the sin. Right, just like any natural judge here, he has to pass judgment. But he wants us to repent before that. I think I'd rather repent now and get right with him now. Because when he says, if you confess your sins wholeheartedly, he chooses not to remember them any longer. So if there's things in my life that need to be dealt with, or even people who come to know Christ, even right now, they repent of the sinful nature, the sinful ways. That's the good news. He transforms them. Takes them out of the lifestyle that they're in now and puts them in a new way, make them holy and righteous because of what he's doing. They don't have to live that old way. They repent of it. God doesn't hold that account against them any longer. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Did you know that? The unrighteous? Who's the unrighteous? The non-believers, everybody who has never confessed with their mouth or bend their knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's not many ways to God. There's only one way. John 14:6, Acts 4:12. There's a numerous ones that Jesus says, "I am the truth and the life way. Nobody gets to go to the Father except through me. Only by one name that you may be saved." And that's Jesus Christ. No other, and sometimes even the Catholics, the Pope, he says there's many ways to God. And you look at all these different false religions saying there's many ways. New Age, Baha'is, they say there's many ways to God. True followers of Christ believe that there's only one way to heaven, only one way for salvation. And that's through Jesus Christ. Because if you do not confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God, Lord, Savior, Redeemer, you will not inherit the kingdom. You repent. Lord, I repent of not following you. Lord, I want to follow you wholeheartedly. So do not be deceived. as a continuation of 1 Corinthians 9, it says, so do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived. It's a lot of deception, because I will continue in this, because a lot of times we see in churches, not this one, but other churches that you follow on Facebook, or not Facebook, YouTube, where there's pastors now allowing what is going to be said here, and they say it's okay. Now, I have a question riddling me this. Who's right? Who is right? The person, the new, other pastor saying that these things, people are allowed to continue in their sin? Or the word of God that says, if you don't confess and repent of these ways, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty clear. And I think this is why I have trouble sometimes. It's a spiritual battle, right? And this is why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is why we should not be ashamed of the gospel, because it liberates people, sets people free. It's their eternity. We are the light in this dark world. So do not be deceived, nor fornicators, right? Nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, no sodomites, no thieves, covetous, no drunkards, no evilers, extortioners, will inherit to the kingdom of God. So are you trying to extort people out of money? You will not enter into the kingdom of God. If you're an evildoer, if you're a fornicator, so having sex with somebody else before marriage, adulterer, homosexuals, it's a list. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were you, and such were some of you. Some of us were that way before. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. We repented of those lifestyles. That's the difference. Some of us were that way. We had those lifestyles. But we repented and got right with God. And He justified us. He sanctified us. He made us holy and righteous. But people who continue in this will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no true repentance. It's very like smacking your face. It's like it's black and white. We'll say that. There's no shaded area. And we can't say, we have to say, this is what the word of God says. And this is why I said in Acts 20:27, it says, for I am not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. We cannot back down and share the gospel with love, with compassion, to pray for them. There's a lot of people who were once homosexuals came out of that, were transgenders. They were got out of transgenderness because people were praying for them, sharing the truth of the gospel to them. They were saved. Adulterers were saved. Fornicators were saved. All these people are able to get saved. Paul is recounting the desperate state of his readers prior to their salvation. We were like this in some sort of form before we came to know Christ. We were all, regardless of creed, race, nationality, wealth, and status, dead in our offenses and sins. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all need salvation. All need salvation. You are not born perfect or born righteously because you were born in a Christian family. You still have that sin nature. You still need Christ. You still need to profess Christ as Lord and Savior. Or else you face wrath. Prior to knowing Christ, everyone was under judgment of God. Because of Adam's sin, his original sin, and the way we continue to sin against one another and against God, we all deserve God's wrath. You know, we were known as children of wrath. Who wants to read Ephesians 2, 1 to 3? Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. How are you doing? Is this too much? Sorry, Ryan, I can't bring some warm, fuzzy stuff. One to three.
And you, when you were dead by trespasses and sins, in which at one time you walked, you were following the course and fashion of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience. Among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation like the rest of mankind.
Mm-hmm. Who wants to read 1 John 3, 1 to 3? So 1 John 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. So this is the good news. This is when we recognize who we were, that we weren't good people before Christ. We all sinned and fell short. We all did. We're on the same boat. None of us were better than anybody. We were all sinners. The good news, this is the good news of the gospel. Right? 1 John 3, 1 to 3. Who has that one? You got it? Okay, here.
How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
Yeah. So that's the good news. So we're not children of wrath any longer. Those who come to know Christ as their Savior now become children or a child of God. And that you have been adopted into the family. That should be like, thank you, Lord, I'm not a child of wrath anymore. Thank you, Lord, I don't have... Actually, this goes for 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. Who wants to read 1 Thessalonians 5, 9? This is another great news for a child of God. Another reason is like, thank you, Lord, that I am... Well, who wants to read 1 Thessalonians 5, 9? Go.
Hello. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So as a child of God, we don't face wrath. We don't face his judgment. That's what we've been saved from. Right? It's like, now I can start appreciating more of God's love, his compassion, his mercy, because I know and I recognize who, what I was before. I knew how bad I was before. But even more so by the word of God, it shines how bad, how desperately we need Christ. How desperately the world needs Christ. No matter the creed they are, no matter the nationality, the finances they have, or anything, they all need Christ. We have family members who are different lifestyles. They need Christ. They need to be set free. They need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we'll continue on. Verse 19, because what they may be known of God is manifested in them, God has shown it to them. For since the creation of this world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of Godhead. And no one is without excuse. So nobody could ever say, I didn't knew God. He's revealing himself to us prior to coming to know him as Lord and Savior. Because even the birth of a baby, or even how, you know, I have people think of, well, we came from a little a simple molecule, and then became advanced. Like, you know, a single cell molecule became this big, extraordinary thing, like the Big Bang Theory, right? Like, this was a Big Bang Theory, and then everything kind of exploded, and then all the plants came up. Well, if you had an explosion, what would it cause? It would cause chaos, right? But God is not a God of chaos. God is the God of order. He created things with a purpose and a plan. And so he's placed everything in accordance where it needs to be. Like all the planets, the tilt of the earth, the distance from the sun, right? He created you with a... So if there was a big explosion, it was just all just happened, and there's no rhyme or reason why we're here, then what's the purpose of life? God gives us a purpose. God gives us a plan. He has a plan for you and I. He's the one who made you. He formed you in your mother's womb. So he has a plan and a purpose for you. His word says that. So he's created you, and he wants you to come to know him as Lord and Savior, because it's a choice. He gives man free will, right? And you have to make that decision, either to follow him or not to follow him. That's your choice. That's your prerogative. But he does not want anybody to perish. And he'd be calling you. And sometimes some people are just like, no, I'm good. I don't need you. And they harden their hearts. God's calling them. They push him away. And eventually, he gives them over to the whatever they want. He's trying to get them. You know, sometimes maybe you're up late night, and you shouldn't be watching something. And the Holy Spirit says, don't go on the TV. And you're like, oh, I think I'm just going to go on the TV. Something comes up on the thing, on the screen. And you're like, oh, I guess I should have listened. God warns us. Or God says, you know what? Do not go down this street. Don't turn down this street, down this road. And like, oh, I'll just go down there anyways. And something happens. God warns us. But sometimes we think we know better. But God has a plan and a purpose for us. He has, he by design, he's placed in our hearts to know what is right and wrong. So man is without an excuse. He's placed that in your hearts. You know what is right and wrong. To whatever degree that is. Creation, even you think about how conception happens. Life starts at conception. Right? Nowadays, people are like, we can do whatever we want to our these bodies. But these bodies belong to God. More so when you're a believer. So Romans 2:14 says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are the law to themselves. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts? Their conscience also bears witness. So God's place of the law, the Ten Commandments, really in our hearts. And in their conscience, also they're bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. For in the day that when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to the gospel, Jesus says, by my gospel, Jesus will judge that. That's Romans 2:14-16. Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have abomination works that no one else, there is none who does good. So God calls them fools. Because when people say there's no God, and they give all these excuses why they said there's no God. Meanwhile, God's showing and revealing himself to everything around us to prove that he exists. That's a testimony of who God is. God is revealing more and more of himself. Verse 21, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Quenching God became more and more repulsed by God because they want to live their own lives. You know, it looks like it's a downward spin, right? It's a downward spin in this culture. What happens in a culture when you take God out of this? Chaos? Fails? Well, yeah, there's war, but there's also... But what replaces God when you take it out of it? When God's taken out of the schools, when God's taken out of the government, God's taken out of our people's lives. Enemy rules. Right? Satan now is worship. You think about it, when people says they know better than God, because we had
the Ten Commandments in the schools. We prayed in school. We prayed in government. We acknowledged that there's only one God, Abraham, a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you start replacing God, taking them out, taking the Ten Commandments out, something has to replace that. There's a void. And the devil comes in. And you look at all the things that's happening in schools today. You look what society now is praising. You look at the parades that they have. Pride parades. Praising sin. Praising and saying sin is okay. And God's word is not. Right? And they call you fools for believing what the word of God says. They will mock you for saying that you're very simple-minded. You don't know anything. They'll call you all these names. They'll attack you personally because they have no defense. Because God's word is true. God's telling people, do not live that sort of lifestyle because it's harmful. And when you live God's way, people flourish. They grow. They're healthy. So God doesn't want people to perish, but he wants to redeem them. But the heart's grown colder and harder towards him. So they reject God. And when they start rejecting God, it's easier to compromise God's word. Because even an atheist doesn't want to believe in there's a God, because if he believes in a God, that he knows that he has to give account to someone. We all have to give an account to God for how we live. An atheist doesn't want to believe in there's a God because they say, I don't want to be accountable to anybody. Even the workplace. People don't want to be accountable. You see how that is working? Nobody wants to be accountable. They blame somebody else for their issues. I blame the government for this. I blame this person for how I live. I blame this person. I blame this situation. I blame this. Meanwhile, nobody wants to take accountability for their own actions. It's easy to pass the buck. God makes us accountable to him. We are supposed to be accountable to God. We give an account to God. It's easy to compromise. As soon as you start compromising, it's a spiral down. And you can get into things that you should not be getting into. And they'll drag you further and further away from God. And things will fill in and chains will come in and drag you further and further away from God. Your heart grows cold to God. They think by removing God they can believe they can live without accountability. And that's they make up their own ideas about what a God should be. Notice how why there's so many different gods. It's like these gods, the Mother Earth. Well, you don't have to give praise to Mother Earth. Well, they praise Mother Earth, but I mean, whatever. But they're not really accountable to her. Or to these birds and frogs and idols, right? And then we see sexual sins rampant in this culture. More and more so. There's more and more greed. People are not satisfied with what they have. They get greedy. They want more and more. Hatred. Hatred towards, you know, that's a thing, right? How many cultures are in the Christian family? How does God see his children? As a child. Sure, there's ethnic groups. There's no Ukrainian. There's no German, no Filipino or nothing. He doesn't see that. But it's amazing how culture still is trying to divide people by their ethnicity. I can't say that word. But here's, they're trying to bring resentment and bitterness towards one another. They're trying to divide people. Division and hatred towards other people. They like to have, so then people become more malice. They gossip more. They gossip about a lot of things. So finally, when they grow to hate God, and worse still, they encourage others to do that. You think, look at all the bitterness and resentment towards to the Israel, to the Jewish people today. You know, when Hamas came against Israel, killed 1,400 people, 1,500 people in almost a single day. Now Israel is retaliating, protecting, and trying to get 239 of their captive people back from Hamas. Now we see demonstrations against Israel. Why is that? Nobody ever stood up to Saudi Arabia who killed tens of thousands of people a couple years ago, or other nations that did genocide. Only Israel, they stood, take a stand against them, who are doing things bad to Israel. It's amazing. So it's clear the progression towards evil is growing. So we know that the wrath of God is coming soon. There is a bit of wrath right now of God happening. You see sometimes the wrath of God happening. But when think of the 7 years of tribulation, the wrath of God then. Think of what people will be going through during that 7 years. So I believe, we'll kind of wrap it up. This is why I had a hard time doing this one. I think this is the hardest one. 18 to 24, and we're first Romans. So it can be a sobering reminder for us how lost humanity is without Christ. Hopefully prompting us to be instruments for God's purposes, for His purpose. To share the truth of the gospel to those who are perishing, who are children of wrath. Because nobody without Christ, it's not how good they do, or all the good things that they do, and all how much money they pour into certain things. If they don't know Christ, they still will not go to heaven. We have an issue that we need to ask God why. I'm just a messenger. But His word says, without Christ, you cannot be redeemed. You're not justified. You're not made righteous. You're not made holy. So it can serve as a warning to us believers and our Lord Jesus to guard against falling into some traps that lead men to ruin and destruction. Because we can be drawn into those kind of lifestyles again. If we're not rooted and grounded and established in the Word of God, and also keeping one another accountable, or to be accountable to one another. We start doing things on our own, it's easy to fall into things. So put barriers between us and that slippery slope. To honor God, our Lord, for our lives. We should love Him and obey His commands. They're there to protect us. So So the signs of slippery slope all around us, the erosion of standards, godly standards. For marriage, look at the marriage. Look at what's one thing Satan really wants you to do within the church. Divide marriages, divide believers, destroy families, right? When there's unity in the body of believers, it's only because of God and people have put their faith in Him. Look at marriages, right? God needs to be in our marriages. And then people compromise what the Word of God says is righteousness. I don't want to... It's easy. I could have been so... I could have been easy. I shouldn't say easy for me. It would have been hard. But to compromise God's Word. Some people will find it easy to compromise God's Word. They justify it. Well, I don't want to lose this person. This person's on the cusp of coming to know Christ. I don't want to harm them. But there's tons of people that want to know the Word of God. They want to know the truth. And only the truth of the gospel sets people free. So we cannot water down the Word of God. We cannot compromise the Word of God. If we start compromising the Word of God, then it's not truly the gospel. Jesus never compromised the Word of God. He was the Word of God, but He never compromised. So why should the followers of Christ compromise? That's why we are called to live a holy and righteous life. To be a light. Sometimes we justify compromise by assuming it's necessary for peace. And indeed, on issues that don't affect righteousness and compromise, that's all that affects righteousness when we compromise. So it's a part of the slippery slope, and it has unintended consequences when we do things not what the Word of God says. It's a spiral down. Yeah. Father, I want to thank you for who you are. I thank you, Father, that you're a holy, righteous, holy God. You judge correctly. You don't, you're a just God. And Lord, we thank you for saving us and redeeming us. I thank you, Lord, that we responded and we heard your call. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are friends and family who do not know you. Lord, I pray that you would open up their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Lord, that you would allow them to see and take that veil off their heart to be able to see the truth of the gospel. Lord, they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, that we would not compromise your word, that we would live a life to the adherence to your word. And so, Lord, if, as you've been speaking to us, if there's stuff in our own lives that need to get dealt with, if there's sin that we're compromising our walk with, Lord, that I pray that we would confess it, as in 1 John 1:9, just confess. And Lord, I pray that we would confess and repent of it. Father God, I pray that you continue to do a mighty work in our lives. I thank you that you are doing a mighty work in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to continue doing your mighty work in our lives until the day that you take us home to be with you. Lord, I thank you that you're changing our attitudes, our perspectives, our behavior. But I pray, the Father, that we would have a willing heart and a desire to allow you, Holy Spirit, to work in our lives. Father, we thank you. I just pray for protection over our minds. Lord, that we will not allow Satan to get a foothold into our minds or in our hearts, or to bring doubt. Lord, I pray that as we continue to read and apply your word, I thank you that it's given us, making us more rooted and grounded in you, be steadfast against the schemes of the enemy. I pray, Father, for godly wisdom, and Lord, for integrity. I pray that we would have such integrity. And Lord, where we have fallen short because of lack of integrity, I pray, Father, that you would repent. And Father, that you would restore us. And Father, that we would take a stand against the schemes of the enemy. And Father, let us be unashamed of who you are, for what your word, how your word sets people free. I thank you that is the good news. I thank you that you are the provider of the good news. And we're just your hands and feet and the light that you're going to use. Your light's going to shine, but we get to carry your lamp to you people in this dark world. I thank you, Lord Jesus. So next week,